Turn this on, we'll get started. There's not a prayer group tonight. Okay, so just remember that. 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. And we're in the 12th chapter tonight. Yeah, you can't believe we did a whole chapter last week. So, and then Ron taught 1 week, and he did like 3 chapters.
He was levitating when he was giving the word.
All right. So, the 12th chapter is one of those. It begins with a reminder of what really is going on. There's a whole lot of, you know, we've talked about, there's a whole lot of things going on. I mean, only God can orchestrate things completely. And even when things are not done completely in His perfect will, He's able to work things out even when it's not done. It reminds me of what Paul tells in Romans chapter 8, which says, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to purpose. That doesn't mean that all things are good. That's not what he said. He says all things work together for good. Because God is greater than our situation and our circumstances. And God is greater than our sin. And God is greater than our disobedience. And even when God might answer a prayer like he did for the people of Israel and give them a king when it was not God's purpose, that doesn't mean God has taken his hand off of them or he's forgotten them. Or he won't still bless them. He will still bless them. I just wonder sometimes how often we miss God's best because we want something that's good. Or we think that's good.
Every day.
Every day, maybe. So, you know, when I look at the story of Saul, that's what I think of it. I think, you know what? God offered them his best. They wanted what was good in their own eyes. And you have to wonder what they missed. And Samuel warned them about what they would miss. He's going to talk about it here as we enter this chapter. So let's begin this chapter. It says, verse 1 says, now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed I have heeded your voice in all that you have said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I'm an old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. So he's reminded them of what really is. It's an interesting thing. I think we see it in our own time, how quickly people forget truth. Or actually, they forget history. So you have what we call revisionism. It happens all the time today where people are revising what actually is history. We talk, you see this a lot where people want to deny even the foundational truths of our own nation. Well, God had nothing to do with it. The Bible had nothing to do with it. Christianity had nothing. Well, really, you can't deny that it did if you know history, unless you revise history. And one of the things that Samuel doesn't want these people to do is to revise history. He's saying to them, listen, first of all, you have a king now because you asked me to give you a king. I went before God on your behalf, and God said, give them what they want. And so now you have a king that you've asked for. But not only do you have a king, I want you to understand this. I now, who am old and gray, and basically getting to the end of his life, that's what he's basically saying, he says, and all these years I have walked before you as a, what's he say here? I walked for you from my childhood to this day. And it's true. This whole book begins with Samuel being born, right? And so we've seen that we're at the end, basically at the end of his life. And here's what he says in verse 3. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to bind my eyes? I will restore it to you. So in other words, if you can find anything that I've done that is contrary to what is right, good, proper, decent, godly, whatever term you want to use, he says, if you can testify to that against me, he says, if I've done this harm to you, I'll restore it to you. Okay, and basically what he's saying to him is, all these days I've walked before you, and I've walked before you in, I would use the term, I've walked before you in biblical integrity. I've never taken a bribe. I haven't closed my eyes to things. If God told me to say something to somebody, I said it to him. And it didn't matter if it was somebody that was my best friend or someone that I despised. I spoke the words of God. And that's a great, you know, if you think about it, this is the kind of epitaph I hope to have when I die. And I hope you have when you die. You know, That doesn't mean we're perfect, and Samuel wasn't a perfect man.
How old does Samuel look to be,
roughly? I don't know that we have an age of Samuel, but I would say that he would probably be pushing in his either late 60s or early 70s by this time. Good. So which would have been, you know, he's pushing toward the ends of what God has promised. But so he actually, if you think about it, there's another guy in the Bible who sounds a lot like this at one point. Anybody know who I'm thinking of? New Testament guy.
Paul.
It was Paul.
Outwardly, you couldn't tell that I sinned.
Huh?
He's outwardly, according to the law, you couldn't put a sin against me.
Well, he said that, but also at the end of his ministry, after he had come to Jesus at the end of the ministry, he almost says almost the same thing. He said, who have I cheated? Who have I defrauded? Who have I done these things to? His testimony was, you know, you don't like me, and you don't like what I say. That was Paul. He didn't like what he said. They tried to kill him many times and stuff like that. But he did walk even before his enemies. Think about it. He even walked before his enemies in biblical integrity. So that's what God's called us to do. We don't need to. Well, Jesus told us, you don't repay evil with evil. And you don't say, well, they're doing it, so I'm going to do it back. You know, we're not on the same playing field. We're not, and that makes some Christians upset. Well, I should be able to just zap them the way they zap me. No, you shouldn't. What does the Bible tell you to do? You're to forgive them.
Turn the other cheek.
I don't want to. I know. I don't either. But it doesn't change what the Bible says.
You know, you can't stop people from saying things, but you can let it not be true.
Oh, of course.
You know what I mean? So, you know, and I think you're probably, you're a lightning rod in this acute community, you know.
Yeah. It's okay when someone tells me, well, they just believe that Bible. Thank you. We do. that's okay. Or you believe that Bible to be literal. Yes, I do. Thank you. You know, you said everybody's a sinner. Yes, I did. The Bible says it too, you know. We can go right down the line and stuff like that. And we talked about that last week more. You're not only known by your friends, but you're known by those who oppose you. And it's okay to have people, especially in this world, who are in opposition to you. Matter of fact, John warns us in his epistle. If everybody, you know, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And if the world loves you, then, you know, and if the world loves you and hates Jesus, something's wrong there. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. So it ought to tie together. So, you know what? If you don't have any enemies, you don't stand for anything.
I agree.
Okay, and that's not an intent to go out and make enemies. It's just the way the world is. If you stand for something, and for us, to be biblical Christians, that's what we want to be. And if we stand for that, you need to understand, in an unbiblical world, they're not going to like us.
You should stick out like a sore thumb.
Huh?
You should stick out like a sore thumb.
Well, of course. Yes. You should be peculiar.
Yeah.
You should be salt. You should be light. All these descriptions. Yeah, a sore thumb. You should stick out.
Against, you know, swimming upstream. You know, there's lots of, you know, like a fish going upstream. Going downstream, you know.
Yeah, and it's a little bit harder to go upstream than downstream.
Yeah.
But remember, Jesus, what we have to do is always check ourselves out, because Jesus warned us. He said, if they hate you and persecute you for my name's sake, that's when you're blessed. But if they hate you and persecute you because you're a jerk, that's a whole other matter.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
You know?
Come on.
In other words, I think Jay Vernon McGee said, he says, we're supposed to be peculiar people, not oddballs.
Yeah. Yeah, but I think, again, I always say, you know, the message of the cross is an offense to the perishing world. Mm-hmm. And that's what, and we should know that. Yeah. But the Bible never tells us to be an offense.
Yeah.
So if we're the offensive ones and then tag Jesus with our offense, then we're heading in the wrong direction. If we walk in Christ, share the message of Christ, and then that offends them and they reject us, then that's how we're supposed to walk.
I think of that... Baptist Church protested.
Westboro
Baptist Church protested these veterans' funerals and stuff like that.
Yes,
that's
they're so far. Their theology, anyway. I don't want to go there. But
I know, but I mean, know, that's, you know,
they're just hateful, and it makes me sad that they have Baptists in their name anywhere.
Yeah.
But
right, and I'm
unfortunately, that's what the world watches.
Yeah, sure.
Here in the
sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've had people in town say we're just like Westboro. I said, what?
Really?
We don't hate anybody.
That's just ridiculous.
Yeah, we don't hate
it's
anybody.
Ridiculous.
I don't, you know, I have people. You hate homosexuals. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate any homosexual. I don't hate right. Islamic people. I don't hate anybody. But I'm going to speak the truth.
Exactly.
And if it touches you where you're living, that's not my issue.
God,
and I want to speak the truth, so you might hear the truth, and God's spirit might change you. Not because I hate you. I really am convinced that the church hates more. The church that will not speak the truth hates people more than the church that speaks the truth.
Absolutely.
Because if someone's headed to hell, and you step in and say, listen, this is why, and they say, well, I don't like that. Well, again, you want to say, I'm not here to offend you, but you're headed to hell. I want to give you information to stop you. But the other churches say, well, live any way you want, do anything you want, believe anything you want. Those are people that hate people's souls. But that's been turned around. All right, let's go back to this. So he makes this statement. Now, verse 4 says, and they said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. So they have testified back to him of his integrity. So basically what they're saying is, Samuel, we agree with you. There's nobody that can hold anything. You have served faithfully as God's prophet and for a portion of his life as God's judge.
Where is this happening? Where is this going down? The market or the...
No, it would have probably happened where they gather in
Gilgal.
So it would have been a gathering place for them to come to hear the prophet.
They would have come
to hear the prophet. So, and especially at this time when they've just anointed someone as king, so everybody would have been there.
So okay, yeah, because that was last chapter at the end.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So. Then he said, verse 5, then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you. You have said this, and now he says, now the Lord has heard what you've said today. Kind of, again, this sounds a lot like Joshua earlier. You know, choose today who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people said, and we will serve the Lord too. And Joshua said, and the Lord is a witness against you right now. Now that doesn't mean God is opposed to them. What it means is, you have made a statement, and now that statement... God knows what you said, and that statement is how he will judge you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You
know?
So it's not, God's not against you. God is a witness against you. In other words, God has heard what you said. Now you either live it or you don't, but you need to understand, if you don't, then you by your own mouth have declared yourself guilty before God.
You're right when you mentioned contract, because any contract, if you break it and don't hold up, the contract's against, you know.
Yeah, and the word they would actually use here more than a contract would be a covenant.
Covenant, yeah.
Mm-hmm. He says, and he is witness.
Yeah.
He's a witness for your covenant.
Yeah. So he says this. So the Lord is a witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered him, he is witness. Now, depend on who you listen to on this part. His anointed. Some people refer that to being the Christ. I don't. I think the anointed there is the king.
Mm-hmm.
Saul has just been anointed as king before the whole nation.
Mm-hmm.
The prophet is standing before the nation during this whole ceremony and says, you know, I have integrity. They say, yes, you have integrity. He says, God heard what you said. And he knows what you said. But not only has God, now your new king has heard what you said. So if anybody ever goes to the king and says, you know what, that Samuel guy? The king will know. It's already been declared, you know, what it is. Okay? God knows for sure. And by the way, God didn't need to hear this from these people concerning Samuel's character. But the king did. Which is, I think, is the reason that Samuel said this. We have a new phase happening for Israel. First king, new phase. Things are changing, okay? In this transition period, you might even, transition of leadership, you might even say, so in that transition of leadership, he wants to make sure that you could actually say it's a clean transition. So nothing carries over. And the king knows right from the establishment of him being anointed as king, The last guy who led here is good, is clear. You have a clean slate to start from. So you could actually say you have no excuse. Kind of reminds me of, you know, after our last president, it took 4 years for him to stop saying it was George Bush's fault. Okay. And people do it today. It's Obama's fault. I mean, there's a time you got to start saying, you know what, you're a leader, stand up and be a leader, no matter who the leader is.
Yeah. Right.
And, you know, I follow, I've been pastor of 4 churches, 2 of those, I followed men who went off into relationships with women that were not with their wives. They virtually destroyed the churches and stuff, and we
two
started
pastors?
Almost. Huh?
So two of the pastors you took.
Two of the pastors I followed, yes.
Wow.
And the first one I learned a lot from because it was my first church, and it took 2 years for people to finally get past it. And it took me finally standing up in the pulpit one Sunday morning and saying, "It's time to get past this. That pastor is gone. We're either going to hear the voice of God new today and move on." Or we can just shut the doors. And
how old were you then?
I was 27, yeah.
A baby.
I was a baby, yeah. you have to get that point where you say, mm-hmm. The past is gone. And that's not to say the past is not important. It is important, but you can't keep blaming everything on the past either.
Yeah.
You know, some of us may have had different kind of upbringings, and some of them may have been rough. And they certainly influence who we are as human beings, or we can, and they can influence one way or another. We can use that as an excuse never to do anything or be anything for the rest of our life, or we can say, I'm not going to be like that any longer.
Right.
I'm not going to let this determine who I am. So we use our experience to become the person that we need to be. And it's an option we have as human beings, you know. And I know there are some things that are more severe than others for certain people. I know that. I'm not.
My grandparents survived the Holocaust.
Yeah.
In Poland, and they when they came here, they never spoke of it one time. My grandma would never speak of it. She said, "Past is the past. Look where we are now. We're in America. Move on."
Yeah, and that's the only way you're going to move ahead. And people need to learn that. You know, it's a sad thing. You know that some people that's all they do is live in the past,
mm-hmm.
and all the hurt of the past and the disappointment of the past and stuff. And so they never enjoy now. And that's really a sad thing. Can you live your whole life miserable because you can't get, you know. So, now, again, some people have some pretty severe things, which is why I think the body of Christ needs to be there to love them, encourage them. But to encourage them, you know, we're not a bunch of psychoanalysts that run through a 7-year cycle and then say, well, oh, we got to start it all over again. We're always moving ahead. We want healing to take place, right? We want spiritual healing, mental healing, emotional healing. God does that, you know. But sometimes it doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes we have to walk with somebody for a while and love them and let them know that not everything is like their past was. Okay? So, that's what he said. That's why he brings this up. Not for God's sake, of course, but for the people's sake, but also for the new king's sake. So Saul knows. Okay? Questions or comments before we move on? Verse 6 then says, "And Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt.'" So he gives them a little history lesson. He reminds them. Who brought them to this place? Who established them as a nation out of bondage? And the answer is, it was God did, but it was God who chose Moses and Aaron to lead them in that day and in that place. And again, you see, Israel sometimes forgets.
What tribe is Moses from?
Levi. They're both from Levi. They're brothers. So I want you to think about this. In Jesus' time, the Jews were had in a lot of ways had forgotten God, and they started what I would call name dropping. Moses. How many times did they say Moses?
Every time.
Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Now, see, we have to be careful of this. Who is Moses? Now, I'm not downplaying who Moses is, but he's a servant of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he would, I believe, if he could speak to us, he'd be the first one to tell us, "Don't talk about me. Talk about God."
Amen.
And same with Abraham, and same with Paul, and same with Peter, and same with every servant of God. God uses us, and God works through us, which is to because of His grace and to our blessing. But all glory, He shares His glory with no one. So all glory to any for anything that is accomplished in eternity, it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to man at all. That's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow.
Just tools. I mean, tools. Moses was a tool. Paul was a tool. You know, that's what they looked at themselves as, just vessels.
Yeah. Yeah, and you think about, just as a more modern example, look what the Roman Catholic Church has done to Mary.
Yeah.
And look at her view. Her view is, behold your bondservant.
Mm-hmm.
Not the mother of God, but your bondservant, your vessel.
I think her last words written were whatever Jesus says, do.
Do it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he reminds them of again, God's hand in their life, using human instruments, of course, but it is God who accomplishes. Now, verse 7, now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. He wants them to know of the goodness of God. I'm not quite sure that Samuel's not thinking that this is maybe his last time. And it may be his last time before the whole congregation. So if you're going to be able to give your last message, what's it going to be? Mm-hmm. Who are you going to point to on your last message? Mm-hmm. You know, that first church I served in 7 years, and God did some wonderful things, healing, and it went way down when the pastor got caught, and that was with several women. And I followed him. I was a youth minister when all that happened. It's a long, ugly story. But anyway, so we stepped in, and by the time, in 7 years, it was, 300-400 people again, and we did 80 baptisms 1 year. It was just an incredible thing God was doing. We saw people physically healed in ways I haven't seen since. It was just an incredible movement of God. But my last sermon, after I resigned, I went to the book of Revelation, and my last sermon, I still remember that, it's called Watch the Lamb. And I even used, before Ray Bolts did the, the big thing, I had one of our guys sing the song, Watch the Lamb. Because my thought was, I said, God has done some great things, and some of you will think it's me or this person or that person, and it's not. It's God. I want you to keep your eyes upon the Lamb, upon Jesus. And that's what Sam is doing here to these people. This is what God has done. These are the works of God.
Well, this is before he becomes a ninja and starts training.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And he gets a rebirth,
right? That whole thing, by the way, this chapter should blow that whole thing out of the water, because David's not even on the scene yet, and he's already saying, I'm old and gray. But that movie has him about 40 years old, and so.
Yeah.
How many of you have ever seen that? David and Goliath. It is.
It's a new one on Netflix.
It's a hoot.
I'm going to have to watch.
You have to go on Netflix and look at David and Goliath. It's a hoot. Because David is trained by Samuel.
Navy SEAL Samuel.
A couple of David's mighty men who become his mighty men to be a Hebrew ninja type thing.
A Hebrew SEAL.
Kind of like Zorro.
Yeah. Anyways, it's a trip.
I turned it off.
Huh? Did you see it and turn?
I started to watch it. I
had to watch the whole thing. This is too crazy not to watch. So anyway, so he draws their attention to God. Look at verse 8. Then when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. Jacob going to Egypt was a result of God's hand. We know that. Okay, remember the famine? So Jacob, and the number was 70.
Yeah.
And for 400 years, which God told Abraham long before this, that his descendants would be in Egypt for 400 years. But he said, but you will rest with your fathers before that happens. So they go for 400 years, and in a 400-year span, depending on who you read, the Hebrews walked out of Egypt with either 200,000 or 2 million people. Either way, you have an incredible...
It's got to be 2 million for the amount of feats that they performed.
You would think. You would think it was... Most of the guys that I trust would say 2 million.
How could they do all that work with only 200,000? That's the women and children with them.
Yeah, that's true. That's a lot of people. Yeah. A lot of work, too. But the point is, he says to him here, Jacob, who is a father, whose name was changed to Israel. So Israel went down into Egypt. God raised up Moses and Aaron at the appropriate time, and God brought them out of Egypt. And then he says, they brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. Talking about where they are now, which we would call the Holy Land or Israel. Okay? It says, verse 9, it says, and when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them in the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And you just had a picture of the book of Judges.
Yeah, that's right.
In one verse. Mm-hmm. Those are names, those are kingdoms that overthrew them. And every time, remember, they went into disobedience, and God brought judgment on them, gave them over to these kingdoms or these kings and stuff. And then they repented. God raised up a judge. And then when the judge died, they went. It was this vicious, ugly cycle over and over again.
I think it's weird about that whole book. It's like there's no distractions. It's not like today where it's like you're bombarded with entertainment and media. It's like you have no distractions. You have nothing that really pulls you away but your own sinful desire.
It shows you it's not the stimuli. It's the heart of the people.
Yeah, it's just
the imagination of your,
Yeah.
Crazy.
Verse 10 said, then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served Baals and Ashtoreth. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. So, he said, and the Lord sent Zerubbabel. Who's Zerubbabel? Another name for him. Remember?
Gideon.
He is Gideon. Yeah, he's Gideon. But they call him Zerubbabel. And he tied his name to Baal. Okay, but it is Gideon. Benden, Japheth, and Samuel. So he lists four of the good judges. Notice he doesn't put Samson in there. He doesn't put some others in there. But he picks those four. And delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you dwelt in what? Safety. Which is in fulfillment of God's covenant promise. That he gave through Moses. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. It's what's called a conditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant, which means Israel didn't have to do anything for God to fulfill that covenant. It was given to Abraham and God. It's the same thing as our salvation, our covenant salvation.
Amen.
It's all an act of God, okay? And it cannot be broken. But there are conditional covenants in the Bible too. The Mosaic Covenant and the Davidic Covenant are very similar. If you read both of them, they're very similar. What it says is, God says, if you will obey me, if you will keep my word, if you will not go after the other gods and join yourself with the unbelievers that are around you, he says, then you will dwell in the land in safety. See the condition on that covenant? So the point is, if you go after these things, God's going to take his hand of protection off of you, and these other groups are going to come, and Israel never learned that. Not from the Mosaic Covenant. We just read about that. And after this time, after David becomes king, not from the Davidic Covenant, because they went after false gods, until finally God says, that's enough. He destroys the northern kingdom using Syria to do that. And a king by the name of Sennacherib, one of my favorite names in all the Bible, Sennacherib. Anyway, so he uses him, and 100 years later, Judah does not learn anything from the northern kingdom, and he raises up a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he comes in and destroys or takes the southern kingdom captive. God brings the southern kingdom back in 70 years, but you never have a restoration of the northern kingdoms. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean there are not 12 tribes and identifiable tribe. It just simply means that God never reestablished or let them reestablish the northern kingdom. Okay? So, he tells them this about where they are, and they cried out, and God sent the judges and brought them back to, actually, if you can think about what he's saying, is you listened, and God brought you back underneath the conditional covenant. Okay? So, he reenacted, or he didn't reestablish because he never dropped it, but he confirmed it over them because they had responded, because it is conditional. You do this, I'll do that. Okay, so he goes on in verse 12, says, "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord God was your king." So now he's bringing it to very contemporary for them.
Just happened.
Huh?
Nahash is the guy that says he's going to block out their eyes, right?
Yes. Yes. This is the guy, and that's what he says, is that he came against you, and you said, "We want a king just like," and Samuel's response, remember, was, "God's your king." Okay? So that's what I'm saying. He's saying to them, listen, you can sit back here and talk about past history and say, well, what fools they were, many of our forefathers. Certainly we're not like them. And Samuel's saying, you're just like them.
I love it.
You're just like them. By the way, this is very similar, although it's more extensive in the book of Acts, when Stephen stands up and does the exact same thing. He starts giving, if you read Acts chapter 7, he starts giving the history of Israel. And again, you can almost guess that they're saying, well, those people who came before us were, you know, dense and stuff. And finally Stephen says, you're just like your fathers. You're stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised of heart. And that's when they really got upset and they killed him. Okay? So, it's interesting, as you read it, I always find it fascinating. You read that, and it's really right in the middle of his dissertation, given the history, that it seemed like the Holy Spirit stops him from the history, and he turns and he looks at him and says, you're just like them. And that's the end of the history lesson. He just makes it very contemporary and says, this is what you're doing now. And, of course, they're overcome with anger and angst, and they stone him to death.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, his direct challenge was not a challenge that came from hatred. He wasn't there to put them down. He wasn't there filled with anger. He was very direct. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because I know when they stoned him, his words were, Lord, do not hold this against them.
Mm-hmm.
Those are incredible words when you're about ready to die. He learned well from Jesus, didn't he?
Didn't he even say, I see the heavens opened and the Messiah sitting at the right hand, and it made him mad?
No, he actually said, standing.
Standing, thank you.
Which I love that.
Huh?
Yeah, Jesus stood up.
Stood up.
You know what it say in the scripture? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what a wonderful word picture. When a martyr is about to come home, Jesus stands up. That's incredible.
If Jesus stands up for you, oh my gosh. That's like, could you just imagine?
Yeah.
The Lord is standing up for you. You're like, that's unbelievable. Think about how many people that's ever happened to.
Yep. It's an incredible word picture. Huh. All right. So he tells them there, says, you said that no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord God was your king. Verse 13 now said, now therefore, here is a king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. So in other words, God gave you what you wanted.
Does yours have an exclamation point right there too?
No. I put it there when I talk though.
So, King James has an exclamation
point. It really ought to, because what he says, he really is saying there, you know. And by the way, the Hebrew has no punctuation, But anyway, I think it's that direct that from English language we would put that there. You desired this. This is who you wanted, and God has given this to you. And look at verse 30. He says, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. You asked for it. God has given you what you've asked for. But the terminology there is very important. He said, the Lord has set a king over you. You don't even know what you've asked for. Because now you have a fallible man that sets over you, where prior to this, you had an infallible God who sets over you. Prior to this, you had a God who loved you and who supplied all your needs. Now you have a man who has no real heart of love for you, and rather than use him supplying your needs, you're going to have to supply his needs.
Right.
And they didn't get a good bargain when they did this. So we read on. He said, if you fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue to follow the Lord your God. So what he's saying is, this is what you got. This was not God's initial plan. God has responded to your request or your demands or even your desires in giving you a king. And once again, that doesn't mean that God's saying, okay, I didn't want you to have this, so I'm not going to bless you. What he's saying is, now if you and your king obey God, and if you do what he says, I will still bless you, even though this is not my original plan for you. So the other thing this says to me is this. Some people say, you know what? I know I missed something back here where I should have responded to God. Does that mean it's hopeless in the future?
Mm-hmm. Of course not.
Of course not.
No.
But there are some people who live their whole life that I should have responded to God this way. I should be serving and doing this. I should be a missionary. I should be a pastor. I should be all these things and stuff. And they say, well, since I missed that call back there, then I can't be of any use. And there are people that have just gone to the sideline and stopped because somehow they missed. But God is, I mean, as long as their life, here's what I believe, particularly in the life of the children of God, God is always a God of restoration.
Amen.
Which means that even if we did miss, and I don't think any of us know how many things we have missed. So even though we have missed many things in responding to God in a particular situation or circumstance the way we should have, doesn't mean God's done with us. So, you know, again, as long as there's life, physical life, in a follower of Christ, even though we missed a bunch, even though we messed up a bunch, we have a God who's a God of restoration. And he doesn't take that grace. He never takes that grace away from us. Never. Now, we would do it. When people fail us, what do we do?
Part.
Get out of here.
Yeah.
That's not God. God didn't say get out of here.
It doesn't even make any sense.
So
that's why God is incomparable. With David, that's why I love when David is going through his, like, when he's on his alone time and when he's really on the run and from Saul and everything.
Mm-hmm.
That is when when something really difficult is happening, is when God draws so close. It's too real. And when David's writing that poetry to God and the Holy Spirit's working through him, it's him in a cave. And yeah. God speaking to him, he says, you're incomprehensible. If I go to the bottom of the depths of the sea, there you are.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter where I go, there you are. He's like putting it on a level that doesn't even make sense.
Yeah.
Like you're right where I am. I'm like running from the king who you anointed, but you don't let him touch me.
Yeah.
Because you anointed me.
Right.
But we're still both anointed. It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
So it should always remind us, when we think we got God figured out, then you have the wrong God.
Yes.
If you can figure out your God, you have the wrong God. So, all right, let's go on. So, verse 15. However, here's a conditional one. That conditional I tell you. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. So, who's responsible for how they respond to God?
They are.
Or we could say we are. I cannot blame my dad if I don't respond to God today. I can't blame pastors who have served in the past, in any church I've served, a denomination, or anything like that. I can't blame them if I don't respond to God today. There's only one person that's accountable to God for what Tony does, and that's Tony. Okay? Again, that doesn't mean we don't need to be sensitive to people who have been through hard, hurtful times. We do. We need to love them and encourage them, and we need to pray for healing and bring them to a place where in their, maybe in their weakness and their hurt, they can't see trusting God and coming to a place where saying, I'm accountable. But you know, when the Holy Spirit begins to bring healing, then one of the things he will always do is bring conviction in someone's heart, where they will get to a place, I believe, where they will say, you know what, I am accountable. This person hurt me. They did this to me. They treated me wrong. My parents did this. My uncle did this. Whoever, whatever. And it hurts, and it's painful, and it's ugly, and it affected me. But now, I'm responsible before God. Again, I would not say that directly to someone who's in the midst of pain and hurting.
That would be done.
We need to love them in that place to bring them to that place.
The very thing that we go through, God will use, you know.
Yeah.
He will use it for his glory.
Yeah.
Through the healing and through your ministry to other people.
Sure. Yeah. All right. Verse 16 now. He's made this statement, restating, this is basically restating the Mosaic covenant, by the way. That's why I brought that up. Okay. Now, he's restated the covenant, so now he uses that word, now therefore. So, anytime you see therefore in the scripture, it means he has set a premise. And the premise here is the Mosaic covenant, which is conditional. You obey the God, God will bless you. You disobey God,
famine, disease.
Yeah, you're going to have trouble. Okay, that's a statement of truth. So therefore, what are you going to do with what you just now received? How are you going to apply this to who you are? That's what that therefore means. So he said, now therefore, stand and see the great thing which God will do before your eyes. Yeah. Stand and see what God will do. That call to stand and see what God do is a call to faith.
Test me, the Lord said. Is it Malachi?
Right. But it's not. Remember that term, and even here, it's not so much a test me to see whether God will keep his word or not. It is God saying to you, I'm God, I will keep my word. Mm-hmm. Let me show you.
We just went through the whole history, too. Everything you did, I still kept showing you.
Right.
Every time, every step of the way.
That's what he's saying. He said, let me show you. I'll show you. Matter of fact, I love to look at it this way. God wants to show us these things. God wants to show us his might. He wants to show us his power. He wants to show us his love and his mercy. I believe God wants to move more in the church than the church wants God to move.
I think that's a fact, too.
I agree.
Okay? 100%. And so, you know, one of the things that I would... How many of you got the portraits this week to get the...
Awesome.
Read the one, if you don't read anything, read the one from North Phoenix Baptist Church. And it talks about prayer. And it really convicted me, and I think it's the area we've got to start moving toward, because until our heart is changed for lost people, we will not see lost people saved in this community. And the only way that our heart's going to be changed is if we're on our face and on our knees before God, pleading for the souls of lost people. Mm-hmm. It's not a program. It's not a outreach. I mean, all those things we can do, but what's going to make an impact to lost people in this community is when our hearts have been transformed by God to have his heart for the lost people out there. And the only way I believe that's going to happen is if we will pray. I mean, earnestly pray for lost people. I don't think we do enough of that. We pray for all other things, and we should pray for all other things, but there ought to be a time in our church, regularly, weekly, where the church together prays for lost people. And when that happens, And they talk about this, the pastor talked about, when that happens, if we do that corporately, praying for lost people, if that becomes what we are as a church, then guess what's going to happen in your own personal prayer time? You're going to be doing the same thing.
And then when
God takes you somewhere because you spent time with God praying for lost people, and God brings that lost person across your path, then you're ready. You're already ready by the Holy Spirit to talk to them about.
And they're prepared.
Yes.
Acts 2:42, the early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, a study, and fellowship, that's the church, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayer.
In prayer.
They kept it simple.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where we have to go back to. We have to. Because prayer is what changes our hearts. And prayer is what prepares our hearts to care that there are lost people out there. And I think we pass by them easily. I'm not saying we don't care about lost people. We do. But there has to be a transformation in our heart to really begin to care. That we're talking about precious souls, and some of them that God has called us to share with. And if not, they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's the reality of it. So, all right. So, he says, stand and see what the Lord's going to do before your eyes. Verse 17. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking our king for yourself. Now look at Samuel's kind of turned. Whoa. You know, this is not what we want to see. I think Samuel knows something. It's not just a matter of that they've asked for a king. I think Samuel knows, like, if we're just brutally honest, that the response to him was a response of lip service and not a heart change. Samuel, we'll follow the Lord.
He's no dummy.
Okay. And so what does he do? He says, isn't today the wheat harvest? Now, Mary, you just talked about your brother and the rain there to bring the hay in. Yep. And if it doesn't stay dry for a few days, you can't cut the hay and is he bailing it or rolling or whatever they do up there. So you know, it's got to set out, it's got to dry, it's got to be at the right moisture, or it'll run, it'll build it. What is he saying here? Time for the harvest. You don't want it raining when the harvest is coming in. You want it dry. That's what, you know, that's a dry time of year. The harvest comes in and stuff like that. And so Samuel says, isn't it time for the harvest? What he's saying is, this is not a time for rain. There's no, by the way, they're much like Arizona over there. It's almost the same climate. Okay? So what I always tell people when they're going to Israel, I say, what time of year should you go? I say, what time of year would you like to visit Arizona? That's the time of year you want to go to Israel.
That's true.
So you don't want to go to Israel right now, because you will burn up over there. Okay? So anyway, there's a time, even in our state and stuff, that our farmers for the most part know I can harvest, I can cut the corn, I can cut the alfalfa, I can do all these kind of things because I know what the moisture content is going to be. I'm not even worried about rain. Now right now they're not going to be doing that because the monsoons are coming through. But in about a month from now, the monsoons will be over, and it will be time for the harvest because it will be dry. So that's the time it is here. And so what Samuel says is this not the harvest time? There's no expectation. There's no expectation of rain. But I'm going to show you something. I'm going to talk to God. And you have disobeyed God, and you need to understand. You need to understand, just like your forefathers, that being right with God is not lip service by saying, okay, we'll do it. You have demonstrated that your hearts are not right because you've gone against God. So that's what he's saying here. Okay, verse 18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel.
I love that.
Well, yeah, you would be a little bit intimidated with that. You're not going to cross Samuel, you know. So again, this was completely out of ordinary. It's not, you say, well, coincidence. No, it's not coincidence. He called on a time when it shouldn't have rained at all. They have their dry season like we have, you know. So verse 19 said, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord that we may not die, for we have added to our sins the evil by asking for a king for ourselves. Now, again, I don't know that I see a whole lot of repentance here. I see fear. So it's not that they're trying to repent and say, you know, we want to do different. They said, pray that God won't kill us.
I love it.
So, which, by the way, if we were there, we'd probably said the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, can I say this very quickly? Eternal life is not a matter of escaping hell. Now, I know when we're saved and born again that we're not going to spend eternity in hell. But you know what? The fear of hell does not bring conversion.
No.
Agreed.
Okay. That, I'm not saying we shouldn't tell people about it. We certainly, the whole counsel of God. But if you think you're going to scare someone into heaven, it's not going to happen.
Mm-mm.
It's not going to happen. The only way someone is born again is when their heart is changed by the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Okay? That doesn't mean that God doesn't use everything we teach people. I'm not saying that. But even I can't tell you how many times I've done funeral services of people that have no consideration of God at all who said to me after, we're going to be at church Sunday. I don't think I can count on one hand when they followed that up. We're going to change our life. I can't count on two fingers when that's been followed in 35 years of ministry. People convicted because of something tragic happened. It's evident. We talked about 9/11. We use that, the tragedy of that happening, and for 2 weeks everybody's praying out and talking about God, and then after 2 weeks they're again trying to outlaw God's name being used anywhere. It's nuts.
Yeah.
Churches were filled for 2 weeks after that, thinking it was close to the second coming of Christ and stuff. But by a month, those who had been there were still there, and those who just came out of fear had gone back off in their thing. So that's what they're doing here. So verse 20 says, then Samuel said to people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from the fallen Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Again, he continues to preach them the message that God is a God of restoration. God is a God of love. God is not set up there waiting to punish people. God loves us. But there are consequences for our disobedience and sin. And but remember, God does love, but God's also just and holy. And if we reject his justice and we reject his holiness and his righteousness, there are consequences. And that's what Samuel's trying to help them understand, but they don't quite get it. Okay, he said, in verse 21, said, and do not turn aside, for when you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. So quit going for things that have no power to change, no terror, and understand it's all in God. Okay, I call this the Esau effect. And I see people do it all the time. They will sell their birthright for a bowl of stew. They will set aside eternity for something that will satisfy for 15 minutes. And you can apply that to so many things. I'm not just talking about food. I'm talking about desires, wealth, sexual gratification. Now you can go right on down the line. For 15 minutes, they'll set aside eternity. We got to be very careful of that. And I call that the Esau effect. That's my little. I might have to write a book on that sometime. But anyways, so people will do that. It said, verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, but because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Why does God bless Israel? Is this not the first time this is said? Samuel said, for his great name's sake.
Yeah.
Why does God continue to bless us even in our disobedience and our sin? Why does God... I mean, why would he use us? You ever thought about why would he use us?
Because he bought us and we're his.
You know, we're his, and part of being his is a revelation of his glory, his great namesake. He saves us and he's able to keep us safe. That's a demonstration of his glory, not a demonstration of our goodness.
I want an angel's perspective of what goes on.
Yeah, that'd be interesting. It said the angels wonder. They look at us and they wonder.
Last month was doing this. This month he's great. This month, how does this guy love this guy?
Yeah.
This guy's a freaking nut job. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Now, verse 23, and I think this is a huge verse. Even when you find people that have disappointed you in their faith, maybe a brother or sister who's walked away or done things and stuff like that. Look at the heart of the prophet of God here. This ought to be our heart. He says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord. He didn't say sin against you. But he says that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I have this mark, you can see the color in my Bible. I've talked to other pastors. I think this could be the sin of pastors from a pastor's perspective. Far be it from God that we would cease to pray for our people and sin against God in doing that. And then the next part is important too. But I will teach you the good and the right way. That's why I tie that to the pastor and stuff. I want to pray earnestly. I don't want to sin against God. And I want to teach the right way. So that's why I have that marked in my Bible. So
if the pastor doesn't keep that as his focus, it would be so easy to lose.
So easy.
Just lose heart and give up.
Yeah.
Because we're all so fickle.
Yeah. And I tell you, I've said this before. There have been times, in the ministry where the only thing that kept me in the ministry was I knew I was called of God.
Yeah.
It wasn't the circumstances. It wasn't the response or lack, thereof.
Good.
You know, it was that I knew I was called of God. And then God brings me back to a verse like this and say, don't go getting in your pity party. I've called you to pray for these people, and I've called you to teach them what is good and what is right.
How old were you when you accepted the Lord?
16.
16?
I was raised in the church and baptized at 7, but it wasn't until 16 that my cousin sat down with me and basically told me I was lost as I could be, and I knew I was. Yes, very bad. Yes. Very bad. Filthy mouthed, ugly, able to cut down people with words, and fighting all the time. There was nothing good.
You were a fighter?
Oh, yeah. Yep. So, verse 24. Oh, yeah. My last time my brother fought me, my older brother, he was 6'2", and at that time I was about 5'4". Last time he fought me, I hit him upside the head with a pop bottle. That was the last time he fought me.
With a what?
Pop bottle. He wouldn't fight me again because he knew I was crazy. And I was. So,
that's crazy.
It was only the hand of God that kept me from hurting somebody or hurting myself. God's just so good.
Yeah.
I can't praise Him enough for what I what he does. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done. Again, the call is, hey, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to teach you what is right, but you have to make the choice if you're going to fear God and you're going to do what's right. Mm. Nobody else can make that choice for you. Listen, we don't even make that choice corporately, church. Mm. It happens corporately with you and you and you and you and me. Right. Individually, heed this call. Yeah. Yes, heed this call. And you say, well, what if someone's weak? That's when those who are strong come alongside and lift them up. And don't be too proud, because you next week you might be the one that's weak. Okay? Let's close out this chapter. It says, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. You can't make it any more plain than that. And actually, any more simple than that. It really is as simple as follow the Lord, trust him, obey him, do what he says, do what is right, and you will have blessing. You don't, you're going to have destruction. All right.